Keep praying for the Porterfields and the work that they are doing. It's a very difficult land in which they are ministering, and apparently getting more difficult, but God is opening doors, and that's all we can hope for. And God will bless if we continue to pray for them and support them and encourage them. So we trust that you will continue to do that. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John, please. And I want to read for you again chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these very important verses as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." John's first letter to the church is one of the most personal and intimate that we find in the New Testament. It's not addressed to a particular church that was experiencing problems of a corporate nature. Rather, it's addressed to individual believers. John calls them my little children. His concern is that all believers experience real, true fellowship with God, a relationship of joy and intimacy and obedience and closeness. And the reason we can have this relationship with God, this kind of a relationship, is twofold. First, it's because of the work of Christ as the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our fellowship with God the Father flows from the fact that our sins, which will always separate us from God, have been fully and completely, once and for all, paid and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And second, when we as Christians sin, when we commit those daily, occasional sins that we as Christians do commit, which likewise block our fellowship with God, we have the means through confession of those sins to be immediately forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, which restores us to fellowship with the Father. Since this is the twofold provision for our sin that God has made available to us, our goal then as believers ought to be that we do not sin. Whenever we are confronted with the opportunity to sin, we ought to choose not to sin. This ought to be the defining character of our lives. John, of course, realizes that due to our human nature, there will be times when we will sin and thus need to confess that sin. But the basic character, the lifestyle which we follow, should be a desire not to sin. And now in verse 3, John takes this argument one step further. We said at the beginning of this study that John's purpose for writing is to give believers the absolute assurance that they belong to God, that they are part of God's family. We also pointed out that in the letter, John mentions three tests by which a person can truly determine if he is a child of God. Three tests that you must pass in order to know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because just saying that you are a Christian, or just attending church every Sunday, or just trying to live a good life is not good enough. God makes it very clear that what needs to be evident in your life is a changed life. That's the evidence of the fact that you belong to God's family. The purpose of these three tests is to discern between true believers in Christ, those who truly understand and know that Christ is their Savior, and the false professors who might say the right things, who might have a story that sounds pretty good, but in reality do not know Christ as their Savior. Now, the first of these tests is mentioned in verse 3, and it will reappear at different times throughout John's letter, along with the other two tests. They will show up from time to time. We'll talk about them when we get there. The first test that John gives to us is the test of obedience, or we might call it the moral test. Listen to verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now, we've talked a little bit about the Gnostics who were claiming to have special knowledge about God. But here is a way, John tells us, by which we can know for sure, by which we can be certain that we belong to God. And it is simply if we keep his commandments. A lot of people claim to know God. Anybody can make that claim. But the word "know" in that phrase, "by this we know," means that as believers, we perceive more and more closely that our knowledge of God is genuine and real by our growing willingness to obey him. Let me repeat that. As believers, we perceive more and more closely that our knowledge of God is genuine and real by our growing willingness to obey all that God commands us to do. If you say that you know God, that you have a relationship with him, that claim needs to be supported by a life of obedience to God in his word. No religious experience is valid if it does not produce moral consequences, if it doesn't produce a changed life, a life of obedience. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is writing about false professors, false prophets. He says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You see, your good works, your behavior, that's the dead giveaway as to whether or not you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your life saying? To know God means to become personally acquainted with the Father, not just having a head knowledge of him, not knowing something about God, but a knowledge of trust and commitment. When we know God in this way, it will be the joy and the delight of our hearts to keep his commandments. The greatest joy of our lives should come from doing God's will, partly because whenever we are doing God's will, that confirms to us again and again that we truly know God, that we truly belong to him. That is true assurance of your salvation. Now, to put this test into a very clear form, to put it in a very concrete form, John, in verses 4 and 5, describes two kinds of people. The first is the person who claims to know God but does not obey him. The second is the person who obeys God out of genuine love for him. Let's think about that first person for a moment. If you say that you know him, if you profess to have a true relationship with God, but you do not keep his commandments, God says you are a liar and the truth is not in you. To be a liar means that you are openly professing something that you know is not true. These are harsh words coming from God. We don't expect to find words like this too often. But this emphasizes the importance of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that a person's words must be proven by his conduct. When your conduct, when your behavior contradicts your profession, the things that you say, then you prove that what you are saying is just a lie. And there's no truth in you. Second person mentioned in verse 5. This is the person who obeys God out of a genuine love for him. The key to this verse, verse 5, is that phrase, the love of God, which seems simple enough, but it could really be understood in several different ways. The grammar makes it translatable in about three different ways. I think what this verse is saying here, what it refers to, is our love for God. Our love for God. And the obvious point that John is making is that if we love God, we will seek to please him. God will be the highest affection in our lives. We will do everything in our lives to obey him and to obey his commandments to us. This is what John calls love perfected. It means to experience the highest or the ultimate goal of love. We express our love for God by keeping his commandments. Now, that's not news to most of you because Jesus has told us that many times in his word. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. The opposite is in John 14, 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. It's that simple. John 15, 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The commandments here refer to every part of God's will for our lives. You cannot claim to be a true follower of Christ if you're not willing to submit to his lordship in every area of your life. There can be no exclusive area that you reserve for yourself. Every part of it must be submitted to Christ if you truly love the Lord. True love for God is expressed not in sentimental language. It's not expressed in mystical experiences, but rather in moral obedience, in doing what God tells us we must do. Well, John's summary and conclusion is found in verse 6. He says, whoever says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Whoever says he abides in Christ, to abide in him is the same as to love him or to serve him. Thank you, Greg. It describes a relationship of intimacy. Turn to John chapter 15, please, in your Bibles. John 15, and just follow with me for a few moments. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As believers, we exist in this very special spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to him. We abide in him. We are connected to him. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God's power and God's nourishment for our spiritual lives flows into us. And that will not happen unless we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are abiding in him. John 15 is simply a description of our new life in Christ. This is how life is when we know Christ as Savior. Christ lives in us. We live in him. And therefore, his power, his strength, his energy all flows into us so that now we can do what he wants us to do. When this is a reality, when we are truly living this way, when we know that we have that connection to Christ, and when there's no sin in our lives that's clogging up that connection, that's preventing God's power from flowing into us, and that can happen. But when that's dealt with, then abiding in Christ will display itself in the way we walk, in the way we live our lives from day to day. And John says we ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That's a description of the Christian life. That's the way you and I are to be walking every day. This is not just some nice sounding phrase that John put together and thought he included in his letter. The word ought in the last phrase of verse 6 implies that we as believers have a moral obligation to conduct our lives in the same way that Jesus did. This is not a suggestion for us. This is God's will for our lives. This is God's commandment to us. This is his instruction. We are to walk every day in the same way that Jesus walked. Because of Christ's work on the cross as our atoning sacrifice, because of the example that Christ has left us by his own conduct here on the earth, because we abide in him and are spiritually connected to him, we have an obligation to walk in the same way that he walked. We cannot claim to abide in Christ unless we are willing to behave like Christ. Well, as I was preparing this week, it struck me that this is really a pretty simple message. This is pretty basic stuff. It doesn't take a whole lot of study to understand exactly what John is saying here, or what the Lord is saying to us. This is a test. This is a means by which every one of us can determine whether or not we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say what you want. You can make all kinds of claims. You can believe that thinking some strange thing is going to get you to heaven. The only way for sure that you can know that you belong to God is if you keep His commandments. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What you are on the inside is always going to be demonstrated by how you live on the outside. And so Jesus gave this illustration. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" There's a question for some of us to ponder. Do you call him Lord, which means master, and yet you question or you refuse to do what he tells you to do? You're fooling yourself. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." That's the person who hears the words of the Lord and does them. He's building his life on a solid foundation, a foundation that will survive all the storms of life and ultimately transport you to glory. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. It's a pretty silly thing to do. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. How are you building your life today? What foundation is your life being built upon? Is it being built upon a foundation of hearing God's word, hearing the will of God, understanding God's desires for your life, and then doing that, submitting to whatever it is that God wants you to do? Or are you like the person who builds his house just putting it on the ground? Floods come and wipe it away because you've heard the word, but you've got no interest in obeying it. You hear what God wants you to do, but you'd rather do what you want to do. You'd rather submit to your own will. You want to be the Lord of your life. Well, you've got the choice to do that, but that is simply proof positive. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when the winds and the rains and the floods come, watch out. Because there's nothing that's going to enable you to survive if your house, your life is not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The test of obedience. If you say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must keep his commandments. Let's pray together. Father, these are very simple instructions that you've given to us. It's really not difficult to understand what you are saying here. The difficulty, of course, comes in our response to these words. A lot of us claim to know God. A lot of us claim that we belong to you because we're living a good life, because we come to church every Sunday, because we've made some sort of a profession, maybe at some point in our life. But the evidence is that we really don't belong to you because there's been no change in our lives. We do not keep your commandments. We don't do what you've told us to do. And that's the acid test, Father. Obedience to your will. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us about this morning. Examine our hearts, Father. Examine our lives. Cause us to look at our lives through the searchlight of your word and see if truly we belong to you. And there's evidence of that by our obedience to you. Or are we just lying to ourselves and saying one thing, but very clearly living something else? Speak to us, Father, about these important issues, I pray. May your Holy Spirit impress these truths on our hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.